Do you want to be more? Really, do you? I mean, is there a part of you that kind of longs to be more than you are right now? Head nodding would be nice here. Yes or not? Maybe you don't. Maybe it's kind of like, no, that's really good. My life's good right now, and this is who I want to be, and this is how I want to stay, and good to go. I must confess that for me, sometimes my desire to want to be more isn't always godly. Sometimes I think it's searching after the right things and wanting him to really transform my life and make me more like him. But sometimes there's something else that goes on inside of me. It was September, and for some reason I left work early, and I flipped on the channel when I got home, and it was the first show of Oprah Winfrey's last season. Did any of you see it? And it just pulled me right in. I couldn't turn the thing off because it was so amazing. She was doing all this cool stuff. There was one special fan of hers on the East Coast, and she told that lady that she and all of her friends, they would bring them to the first show. And so they got two van loads of people, and they drove them across the country to Chicago. And when they got to Chicago, what the women didn't know, the women thought they were getting there the night before and they could get all ready and beautiful and be there the next day for the first show. But what Oprah and her team had done is they actually transformed the whole back of their studio so it looked like a parking garage. So they thought they were going into the parking garage of their hotel, and they literally drove right onto the platform, you know, live national. So all these women, they've been traveling for 2 days, and they're getting out of the van. It's like, what's going on? And it's like, oh my goodness, 2 minutes now. And you know, they're screaming in there, all confused and all crying, everybody's clapping. It's the coolest thing. It was brilliant. And then there was another guy, this one male fan that they have. They went to his house to announce to him that he was going to get to come and be at the last, you know, the first show of the last season. And while they were there filming his response to that, they actually had, I think it was Jeff Gordon, who was his favorite race car driver, actually drive up into his driveway in his race car just to say hi, you know, caught him doing that. And then at the end of the show, you know how she gives stuff away. At the end of this show, all 300 in the studio audience were told they got to go on a 2-week, all expenses paid trip with Oprah to New Zealand. And John Travolta was going to be the pilot. And right then, this big airplane comes onto the stage, and John Travolta, I guess he's really a pilot, he climbs out of the plane, and he's in uniform. And it's like, ah! You know, and everybody is just ecstatic. And I was laughing, and I was crying. And then even before the show was done, I kind of did one of these. It was like, ah! I'm the same age she is. I've done nothing with my life. What is the deal? What is the deal? I mean, what's the problem with me? Why am I not more creative? Why do I not do more? Even for the kingdom, I mean, I would use it for good causes, I'm sure. But it's like, how come she's so great and I am nothing? And I'm probably shouldn't tell you this, but for like 2 or 3 days, I have this weight of heaviness around me. You know, if I didn't have such little dreams and such small creativity, you know, then God could do something big. Any of you resonate with this at all? It's a horrible thing, but it's when I want to be what the world defines as successful. Sometimes I'm drawn to that. I'm going to show you 27 images. I want you to count how many of these people, whether you're in the great room, not chapel, the shower, but in the great room, count how many of these people you know, and then we're going to do something right after that. Let's see how many of them you know. Here we go. If you want to say them out loud when you see them, you may. Okay, here's the deal, guys. We're gonna see them again really fast, and this time when you see them, what I would like for you to do, if you want to, is pick one or two that you think it might be kind of cool to, like, maybe work for or work with, or maybe... maybe you just want to really have a conversation to find out, you know, how do they get where they got so fast? Maybe you just really want to be their best buddy. But we're going to go again. Pick one or two. Here we go. Did you pick one? Do you have somebody that you think that'd be pretty cool? What's it going to take for you to do that? What's it going to take for you to become their best bud? Even what's it going to take for you to actually get a voice, you know, a one-on-one with them? Think it's going to happen? I don't think it is for most of you. No offense, not going to happen for me, for most of them either. Their worlds are pretty tightly knit, pretty successful. They've got kind of what they need to make their world happen, and I seriously doubt that too many of them are thinking, if I could just find, a Lisa Huber. If I could, then it's probably not going to happen. And I don't know about you, but sometimes, again, I'm confessing, when I have those thoughts and I realize even if I met them, they would still not have the time of day for me, I feel a little small. I feel a little unimportant, and I feel like I don't really have what it takes to be the kind of influential that some people are. And I feel like I don't have enough. I don't have what it takes to be creative enough. I don't have the skills. I don't have the connections. I don't have the money. And so I kind of like, that's just sort of yucky. Anybody at all ever have those moments? Most girls had one them when they were like 12 and watched Miss America. Remember that? I think that's when we're first kind of set up for that. Or your first pro ball player, and it's like, I want to be like him, that sort of thing. And yet the truth is, quite frankly, they don't care about us. And even though that may make us feel a little bit insignificant or small, I wonder if maybe we've set our sights too low. Because you see, there is a God who actually created them, who sustains them, who makes it possible for them to continue in what they are doing right now. And using Dave Ward's language from last Sunday, each of them, good as they are, and I don't say this to demean who they are, that they're very gifted and they've done very powerful things, and yet each of them in God's universe and all time is one of those cogs on a tiny wheel that's being ground to nothingness day in and day out, just as we are. They are so temporal, their lifespan is so short, and yet sometimes we aspire to be noticed by them or kind of align ourselves with them, and yet God, who is so much bigger and so much greater, actually cares about us. He cares about us, and one of the best ways to get a handle on that is to look at what most of you know. It's Psalm 23. Stand if you will, please, in the great room. Stand as well. And let's just read aloud together the 23rd Psalm to get this glimpse of what the largest of all, how he communicates with you. Read it with me if you will, please. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You may be seated. Thank you. Let's tear this apart a little bit. Actually, we're not going to tear it apart. We're just going to walk through it and get a sense of what is really here. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Let's go with Bill Gates. Bill Gates doesn't even care about your name. He really doesn't care about what great ideas you have to improve the computer. And yet, God chooses to be your shepherd. That means that he is someone who walks with you, and, well, let's see what all it means. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I've had lots of employers, but I've had very few bosses who cared deeply and had great concern about whether or not I was rested. And yet God stops there. In a day, in a culture, in a time when we have this sense that we don't even value if we're not working harder and faster than the next person, God says, I'm going to lead you to a place of rest if you'll let me. He leads me beside quiet waters. That was really important for a sheep, because a sheep, if they get near fast water, because of all the fur and fuzzy stuff around their faces, as they drink, as they just plain get nourishment, they can literally get pulled away and be killed. And so he not only knows what you need, but he provides for it, even to the tiniest things of what you need to drink, to survive. He restores my soul. Our hearts get broken. Our hearts get hard. Our hearts get dry sometimes. Have you ever had that season where everything within you felt withered? And yet God chooses to restore your soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That is translated better to read, he guides me in right paths. And as I have studied this, I have been overwhelmed by the realization that where I am is right and it is good, because God guides me in right paths. He guides you in the places that you need to be. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, sometimes his guidance allows us and takes us into places that are dark and hard. And sometimes when we are there, there is a tendency to say, where is he? Is he real? Does he know what he's doing? Is he truly a shepherd? But we see in this that he does. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Watch why. For you are with me. Whichever ones of you today are in the darkest moment, you are not there alone. God is with you. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The best way I can understand this is by telling you a quick story that may help. When I was a young woman, I was a missionary in Sierra Leone, West Africa, and one of the men in the who was there took myself and another person, and we went on motorcycles miles and miles and miles back into the bush, out by a river, and we camped, but we camped on the ground, no sleeping bags, no tents, no nothing. And, you know, this is Sierra Leone, West Africa, and we're talking snakes and, you know, who knows, clawy things and also scorpions and yucky stuff. But you know what? I wasn't afraid, because they had guns. Thy rod and thy staff, thy guns. They comfort me. The power that God has to protect, those tools that he has in his own arsenal to keep me safe, they are a comfort to me day in and day out. Whatever you are facing that is fearful, God uses his rod and his staff for your good. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemy. What on earth is God doing fixing you food? Can you imagine, who's the computer guy? Steve Jobs. Can you imagine? Come on over. I have a meal all laid out at my house for you. That's what God does. He prepares a table for you in the presence of your enemies. He anoints your head with oil. That's a little bit like, figure you've been working and your hands are dry and they're just almost chapped and broken, and he comes and he puts lotion on them We serve a God who is so intimate that he brings some kind of divine element even of touch and nurturance and care. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And a better translation for this is God's goodness and his unwavering loyal love chases after me. Barack Obama does not know your name, but God chases after you with his love. He doesn't stalk. It's not that. He's not a stalker. But he is always seeking after you with his love and his goodness. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In John, we know that we will not only live with him, we will not only be invited to move in, but that he actually made a home for us. Pretty remarkable, isn't it? To think that God has done all this for us. And yet, I wonder if it's true. You know? I mean, think about it. This was written to David, and David was kind of like, he was a little bit like Barack Obama, Billy Graham, and Bill Gates all rolled into one in his day. And so, you know, I mean, it's not so surprising that David can say all this about God, but what about you? Are you really that special? Does God really love you that much? Does that God that it says was true for David, is it true for you? Can you claim it? I think to understand that, we have to look at the bigger piece of Scripture and think about it a little bit in this way. When God created us, he created Adam and Eve. And when he created Adam and Eve, what happened was, he was actually able, and he did, converse directly with them. There's this direct, intimate line between God and his creation. But as the population began to grow, what seemed to happen, which is true in David's case, is that God, here he is, picked individuals who really were special people, and he spoke to them. He gave them direct messages. David, Moses, Jacob, Esther, Isaiah, all those folk, he spoke directly to them, and then they shared it with the rest of the people. Kind of went like that. So, I don't know, I think maybe if I would have been one of them, I might have wondered, yeah, well, he takes care of David, but me? Really? But you see, God's plan and design didn't stop there, because God next did a pretty remarkable thing in that he came down to earth and he dwelt among us in the form of Jesus. And here on earth, there were then more people that he met face to face, more people that he touched, more people that he fed, more people. Remember the woman caught in adultery, and he actually restored her soul. And so we see Psalm 23 lived out in the day of Christ, where more people had this direct, intimate contact with him. There were the disciples, and then there were thousands that he fed, which was pretty remarkable as well. But then it was time for him to leave. And when he left, right before he left, he called his disciples close to him for a meal. And he said the following. If you look with me on John chapter 13, you'll see this. Feel free to turn if you want to. In John 13, we pick up, he's near the end of his life, and it says this. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, Peter said, you will never wash my feet. Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answered, a person who has a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example for you that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And right here, history changed. Because Jesus knew that he was returning to his Father. And so before he left, he wanted to make it possible for the intimacy that he had with the disciples and with those that he met, the intimacy that God had with Adam and Eve in the garden, to be carried out after he was gone. And so he gave a charge to his children, and he said, go and be me when I am gone. Go and do what I have done. Go and wash the feet of others. Serve them. Guide them. Lead them. Help them find rest. Go live out the 23rd Psalm among them. But Jesus knew that that wasn't quite enough. He knew that our going wouldn't really do the whole thing. And so what he did was he left a part of himself behind. He gave us the Holy Spirit because he knew that while we can help care for one another, we can't restore anybody's soul. But once the Holy Spirit comes upon us, it is not only our hands and our feet that are touching other people, but we bring the Holy Spirit with us. So you see, if you wonder whether or not the 23rd Psalm is true for you, I would like to propose to you that it is. Let's review. You will be shepherded. You are invited to lie down and rest. You will be led by quiet waters. Your soul will be restored. You will be guided in right paths. You will not be alone. You will be comforted and protected. You will have a table set for you. You will have your head anointed with oil. You will be chased by God's goodness and his unfailing love. And you will dwell in his house forever. Part of that coming from the Holy Spirit, but part of it coming from you, an extension of Jesus Christ. So if that's true, how come it doesn't feel like it so much of the time? How come so often you feel as if God is silent and nobody else cares and you are a little tiny person in a very big world? I think there are three things that contribute to it. I think one of them is that very often we let our lives get so busy and so noisy and so pushed in by culture that we don't allow the Holy Spirit to speak. You usually have to be kind of quiet to hear him because he seldom shouts. So sometimes we do not know the gifts of the 23rd Psalm because we're not listening. Sometimes we don't know the gifts of the 23rd Psalm because the disciples aren't doing so well. You know, sometimes those of us were not such great representatives of God's grace and goodness. Sometimes we, you know, just would rather not do what the Holy Spirit has told us to do. When about 3 days this week, I kept sensing I needed to call somebody, and I'm busy, and I needed to call somebody, and I'm busy, and I needed to call somebody, and I'm busy, and finally it was like, and I picked up the phone, and I called this person, and in tears, they said, I so desperately needed someone to call me. And sometimes I think we don't know the benefit of the 23rd Psalm because we're proud and self-reliant. You know, I think many of the young adults today do this way better than my generation. I think you're better at this. It's a risk that you face as you grow older. Be aware of it. Because the truth is, understanding the 23rd Psalm and understanding Jesus washing the feet of the disciples means that I also have to understand that I must be willing to let somebody wash my feet. Now, you know, we can do things, let others do things for us, you know, if we're like going to pay them or... But to let people just become involved in the everyday life of our world is... It's a little hard for some. But just as Jesus said to Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part of me. You guys, that was not about salvation, because he told us to go wash feet and we can't save anybody. His telling us to let him wash our feet was not about salvation. He also said, you're already clean. His saying, you must let me wash your feet and then you must go wash the feet of others, I believe becomes this tangible symbol of how we become the living, active body of Christ at work in this world, in this day. And what we're going to do over the next several weeks is we're going to give you an opportunity to humble yourself and let others wash your feet. In a few weeks, you get to be the one giving the gift. But right now, for today, I ask you to consider something. In the great room, you will find on the tables, men, come on down. And here in this room, the ushers are going to bring some cards. And they look like this. This is an opportunity for you to say, how could I let somebody else serve me, wash my feet for 1 hour, just an hour? Let me give you some examples. Maybe some of you who are collegians say, it would be so remarkable if some family in this church actually invited me to lunch on a Sunday. Maybe it's some of you young moms, and I mean, you just couldn't even fathom it if somebody would come and sit in your living room and read books to your kids while you went into your bedroom and took a nap for an hour. Maybe somebody, oh my goodness, if somebody would just wash my car. Maybe somebody else, it's for me, it's like, oh my goodness, if the next time it snowed, somebody would come plow my drive, you know? Maybe for some, it's, I wish somebody would ask me to go for coffee. It's like, nobody even seems to notice that I'm real or alive. I wish somebody would invite me to something. I wish somebody would be willing to meet me in the chapel and pray with me, because I just feel like my prayers are going nowhere. I wish somebody would make me homemade cookies that weren't 4 days old in the mail. And what we're going to do is, as people sign these cards of things that you would love to have done, 1 hour's worth, don't get greedy, 1 hour's worth of foot washing for you. Next Sunday, those are going to be up all over in the atrium. And you could come in next Sunday and you can just see what kind of things people would find really helpful in their lives. And then the Sunday after that, we're actually going to have a gift card. And you are going to have looked and you're going to go, you know what? I'm a really good cookie baker. You know what? I could do an hour of research for Pastor Steve. You know what? I could, and we're going to come and we're going to see if we can match feet needing to be washed and people who are going to wash feet. So this Sunday, what would you be willing to say, yeah, I would love it if someone would wash my feet in this way? Sign that card, if you will. Why are we doing this? We're doing this because, you see, God loves you. And He has everything that you need. But a part of that is learning to receive from the body of Christ. You may hand your cards as you're going out, or if you don't want to, you can leave it on the seat and we'll pick them up. Let me state a benediction now as you go. May you go in the deep, solid knowledge that what you have is enough, because you belong to a God who loves you deeply and is pursuing you relentlessly. Go in His power and be His love to those in your world today and this week. Go in God's grace.